Biblical Soul Care. This is week four of, well, week five of our series on identity. And this was really started, kind of the hook that I threw out to you was focused on kind of the gender identity craze that we have around us. And so we are going to be thinking about this morning some of the specific questions about how do we interact with people who say that they are the opposite gender than what God created them as. So that's our goal today. Some of you, this has already impacted you, like at work. You've worked with people, you are working with people, you've worked under people or over people who are saying that they are the opposite gender than what God has made them. Some of you are, you can see it on the horizon maybe, and that can cause us to be nervous and wonder how are we going to respond when that happens. So this morning I want to talk about those things and consider, plan ahead. If you haven't already dealt with this, let's plan ahead and think about how we should interact and how we are to respond with grace and truth. So, how many of you have had some kind of interaction in your life with someone who says, I am a transgender man or a transgender woman? How many of you, just out of curiosity? Okay. If you have not, so those, I'm assuming, anybody work-related? Anyone want to share real quick? It's mostly work-related. Anyone just in their family, in a personal setting? Okay. Those of you who haven't, there's probably one of two places that you're going to deal with it. The first one is probably at work, because you're around, you don't necessarily get to choose everybody that you're around, and sometimes somebody's hired and they're brought into your team and they're kind of brought into your sphere, right? And then where are some other ways that you may run into someone struggling in this way?
School.
That's a good one. Yeah, going to university, taking classes, high school, your children maybe be around it. Any other places?
Patient care,
okay. So that's like in your job or in, yeah. What about here at Flint Hills Bible Church? I think we could, right? When I think I would challenge us this morning to be praying for people to come in who need help. So that is one area where I think it could happen. It's just when, if somebody comes in here, when they come to a place where they're feeling the emptiness of their idolatry, how can we love people and minister to them the truth of the gospel? So,
what about home? What about home? Probably your spouse said that she been thinking about changing.
Yeah, so in your immediate family, that could definitely, I think it's probably more likely to happen in a child. Mm-hmm. So, there's all kinds of things that can happen. There are cases where in churches where they've had a family who, like, one example that I've heard of is a husband decided that he was going to, quote, transition. It's such a damaging thing for that family. So how do we, that's what we're trying to figure out, how do we minister to people and what do we do? Where are the lines, so to speak? So let's think about this scenario. At work, a new hire has come onto your team and demands that everyone refer to him as his preferred pronouns, which are she, her. What should you do? Start with the big one. Go ahead. Get it out there.
I was in a situation a few years ago. When I worked for the city, we hired an intern, a young man with long hair. And one day, hair came in, he was braided, he had fingernail polish on. I was like, well, that's interesting. Well, the next day, he came in dressed as a woman and wanted to change his name and change his pronouns. And I talked with some other godly men about this, but I could embrace his name change. If he wanted to change his name to whatever, I was okay with that. but I felt like I couldn't violate my own conscience by calling him by the wrong pronoun because that was endorsing a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so my compromise on that was just not to use a pronoun, just to say, hey, you,
mm-hmm.
will you go do this, will you go do that,
mm-hmm.
and just take the pronoun out of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like I could respect him in doing that, and yet not compromise my own conscience.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So not using pronouns, period,
yeah.
and just using
it was tricky at times,
his name, yeah, or just you, yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Other thoughts?
It's so weird. I live in a small town and see a cashier, a guy cashier, wearing a fingernail.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say something, but I said, it's not my place to say it,
mm-hmm.
but yeah.
Yeah, and I think we're going to get into that quite a bit too, is when do we respond, and in what context, or maybe when should we just not? So like that, I think that would be a situation, if you're just going to a store and your cashier is checking you out and It's a biological male that is wearing women's clothing and has a woman's name tag on and things like that. I don't think that's probably the time to go ahead and start a conversation. But we should be praying. That should be a thing where I need to start praying for this person. Especially if this is a store that you frequent and there are going to be chances where you can love that person.
But what if you knew this person well,
mm-hmm.
very well?
Yeah, still probably not at that moment, but...
Yeah.
Calling and setting up, maybe if you were trying to seek out a place and a time where you could talk to that person, that would be good. So yeah, I think Joe is really hitting on something that we're going to see in some scriptures too later, is remember that transgenderism, embracing an identity, is really the worship of my freedom to choose my reality. Right, so it's a rejection of God, the worship of Yahweh, who is the one who made all things and who decides male or female for every individual. And so that person is rejecting God, and they are saying, I get to decide who I am. Forget my DNA and my biology and all of that. I get to determine that based on my feelings. So that is idolatry. And so if we affirm that, we're affirming them in their idolatry and their worship of self. So I think this will come out several times, but as we go through, remember that what's at stake here is their worship and their false worship of a false identity. And if we go along with that, then we are helping to affirm that. So more on that in just a little bit. Joe also touched on this one. The next question is, this man, he introduces himself as Samantha. Do you use this name in conversation with him?
Compromise it with Sam.
Yeah. I think it's risky because like if they really want to force the issue and you call him Sam and he said, no, it's Samantha. Like that could be a thing where you're could get into some trouble. What are some other thoughts? What do you think?
Isn't it affirming a lie?
Mm.
Couldn't you make the argument, though, that you could change your name to anything?
Okay. So is it affirming that same idolatry and that same lie if someone is saying, I want my pronouns to reflect the opposite gender? Is that the same thing as saying, I want my name to be different? What are some thoughts? They're different?
Two different things.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's also going to depend on if they're trying to have a relationship with this person, because if they say this, then being curious about, can you tell me more about why you want to be called by this
mm-hmm.
name? Being curious of that, because if they're searching for that identity, they're seeking that attention. There's probably something that they're wanting to share.
Yeah. And there are are probably 1,000 like what ifs and scenarios and things where it might be wise to start ask a question like that. If there's someone who honestly just maybe you do know them, you do know something about their lives and you have a somewhat of a relationship with them, it would be good to try to engage them and lovingly help them and ask questions like that. If it's someone who is just, you know, like the stereotypical person we might see in the news or on TV, who's just militant about it, how do you wisely interact with that person? Yeah.
I think you would limit your interactions to only kind of what's necessary as you got to know, like, kind of where they're at. I don't know. The name thing seems a little less of an issue than the pronoun thing, just because, I mean, people ask you to call them random things sometimes, nicknames, whatever.
Yeah.
But I would say if you can politely address them without using the name or the pronoun, that probably would be the best way to go. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's not in, like, a disrespectful way, like, hey, you, get, you know. Mm-hmm. There's obviously a way not to do it, but.
Yeah, and so I think there are a couple of things that I think have basically been said. If I wanted to change my name, that is different than wanting to change my identity as a man. Right? If I want to say I'm a woman, that is not the same thing as changing my name. Now, there are some things where we would, in love, try to help somebody. So the lines that I've thought through in my line of work is this. It's very similar to what Joe was saying earlier. I will not affirm a lie and the idolatry of a young person, a young man who wants to be a woman, or vice versa, a young woman who wants to be a man, feels like she is a man. I will not use the pronouns that they want because that is me helping them lie. Okay? It is not true. Okay. And it is affirming them in their idolatry. And so that would be where the line would be for me. Now, if they want to be called a different name, I think that's where it gets a little bit more blurry. So, like, I would likely call a person by the name that they wanted to be called, but not the pronouns. And the reason for that, I just think there are, it is not quite the same thing, like we've kind of thought. My name is Brock. It is not wrong for me to be called Steve if I wanted to be called Steve, for example. It's getting a little, you know, weird if I wanted to be called, you know, Amy or something like that. That's where you'd have red flags and you'd want to target me for evangelism, right? So there's things wrong there. But it's not the same compromise to affirm their just false identity as a woman by calling them a woman versus a name. And there's the example of, like Jennifer brought up, about like nicknames and people go by middle names and things like that. So I think it personally, that would be my line where I would draw. Are there any other thoughts on that? About names?
When does I guess I'm having problems with you're identified by the name that you were given, and it's a legal title. So are you not steering from that? And is there not, so if they've had their name changed legally, then you would be required to do it. But other than that, I would think.
Yeah, so I'm distinguishing between legally required and what I would be willing to do, motivated by a desire to try to build a relationship and love that person. But that's we got to be really careful with that. So I do not just compromise for compromising. So if you try to do the same, sometimes it's helpful to think about a completely different form of idolatry, let's say like substance abuse of some kind. For me to call them by a different name, is that affirming them in their sin? Is that promoting their sin? And there might be a way where you would say, yeah, it would be. And I think part of it might depend on your context. So if in general, we're in a public forum and somebody is making a statement about I am this and everybody must call me this and it's becoming a big out front thing, then there, that's pressure to affirm a lifestyle. And I in that context, I would not. I would probably avoid it and leave. But if there is a, on a person-to-person level, and I'm evangelizing somebody, and they're coming in, they say, hey, my name is this, and I am a transgender man, for example. They say that. So my conversation is not going to be affirming all of that. But for their name, if I call them their name, and I say, okay, now here's, I know you've been thinking of yourself. You've been told that you can be this, that you are this. But I want to show you in Scripture why that's not true. But that's a false identity. We can get to the name eventually, I think. Because I think that was going to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. But in those initial conversations, I think if you are able with your conscience to say, I can say this name and not the pronouns, I don't think that would be wrong of you. So that would be similar to where I have kind of thought through what I would be willing to do and in my line of work. So if there's a student who has done that, that's where I would be praying through, okay, I can do the name, and my interactions are going to be respectful and loving towards this person, but I will not go to the point where I will affirm that I think you are actually a woman if you are a man. So,
yeah, I think it is very situational. There'd be times where I mm-hmm. wouldn't mm-hmm. use their name, and then there'd be other times where I wouldn't start with that. Mm-hmm. I'd come to that at some point. But it's interesting how even names are cultural. So, like, Ashley used to be a male name if you look at history books and stories. It's now a female name for the most part. Mm-hmm. Or Charlie. I know guys and girls, and there's no transgender in the conversation. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting how even names change based off culture, whether mm-hmm. it's identified as female or male, mm-hmm. even outside of transgenderism. But just another thing to consider.
Yeah. That's a good thought. Others?
What if, let's say somebody... Let's say somebody has a baby, is a girl, but changes to a man, a boy, from birth. Could they do that, or?
I'm not sure I understand. So somebody has a baby girl.
Yeah.
And the parents decide that they should be a boy.
Yeah.
Well, that would be also idolatry, and that would be not good. It would be not good. So that'd be a time to start praying for that kid and praying for those parents, because that's going to be all kinds of destructive. But yes, that does not make it any more true. It does mm-hmm. not. Because God decides mm-hmm. if a little girl is going to be a little girl, which he has from conception, God decides. So yeah, that would be wrong. Mm-hmm. Wrong with those parents, and very hurtful to that young lady.
So I agree with you, and like if somebody were to introduce themselves to me with a transgender name, I think mm-hmm. I could go along with mm-hmm. calling them that name. But I have a friend who I've known since kindergarten mm-hmm. that maybe a year ago reintroduced themselves as a girl. Mm-hmm. Luckily, I have not come into this person in person yet, mm-hmm. but I don't think I can call them by their new name because mm-hmm. I've known them for mm-hmm. 20 years as the other name.
Yeah.
So would it be unloving then, do you think, to refuse to use the new name? Or
I don't think so. So I think that's a good example. I hadn't thought about that. But yes, you have history and you know this person as, let's say, Jane. And no, I guess it would be, is it the other way around?
Boy to girl.
Boy to girl. So, yeah, so if the person's name was John, and they come to you and you interact with them, and you could do it in a harsh way, right? You could be like, hi, John. You know, and you that's not good. You don't want to do that. So you may try to, like, not like be so upfront with it. But I would even, if you run into that person, hey, I've been praying for you a lot. I've been praying. I know that I saw some things on social media or all those things. I'm praying for you because I remember some of the conversations we've had, and however that conversation might start out. But I think that the key to keep in mind is all of our interactions are to be just drenched in love for that person. If in your interaction or in your discussions about this topic or with somebody or about somebody, people can't tell that you care for them, I think we're having problems. So even as we talk this morning, I think I've brought this up several times, that I have been personally convicted in the way that I have thought about people who struggle with transgenderism. I have been convicted about how I've kind of had this kind of dismissive, or I've just considered them just trying to ruin the nation and things like that. But just as I've read and thought through this a little bit more closely, it is a deeply grievous thing that they're doing, that they're experiencing themselves. Even on the militant side, the people who are most militant about it, who want to force everybody to use this certain language and want to force acceptance and celebration of their idolatry, it is a deeply saddening thing. They are, again, they have an eternal soul that is going to spend eternity apart from Christ if they die without repenting. And that is a deeply serious and a deeply sad, it's a sad thing. In a similar way that I would grieve if a family member dies without knowing Christ, I should be grieved by somebody who is embracing this type of lifestyle and dies in their sins.
I'd actually heard of a teenager who had now detransitioned, and they said, like, when they embraced that ideology, there was so much affirmation from that side, and they had a grandmother who was like, I love you as you know who you are and who you were born, and like initially cut the grandma off, but then as like the newness and the shininess wore off, and it was like, no, this isn't giving me the happiness I want. That was the only person that like wouldn't just call her by the new name or whatever. And like she said, that's the only person I felt like I could go to and be like, help me. So I think there is a ministry to like, I knew you before and I know who you are and who you were created to be. And like, I'm for that person, you know, like in a loving way.
Yeah.
And she said, if that grandma had gone along with it, like I would be totally lost.
Yeah,
I had no idea who to turn to.
Well, I think for us as believers, it's not shocking when sinners sin. The variations of sin might be startling, but it's not unusual for sinners to sin. And it's also not unusual for people who know believers to understand that believers are going to react differently to me than the people who are going to affirm me. And some of them do prepare for it in a very hostile way, and others just sort of prepare for the cutoff of their relationship. So I think in this instance, it wouldn't surprise me if this person from high school assumed that they would not have a relationship with believers in their life. And it might be surprising for that person to say, hey, I care for you, I've been praying for you.
And it might explode on you that first time as you lovingly try to help and tell them truth with grace, weeping even. Like they might completely cut you off and say that you're such a whatever.
Heretic.
Yes, all of those things. And they might do that, but as you are committed, we are committed to the truth, right? We are committed, we are people of the word, and we will affirm the word over experiences of people or even experiences of ourselves. This is true, and we will, to the best of our ability and our knowledge, we will affirm the truth. And so over time, again, playing the long game, it might look not good, but I'm going to continue to pray, I'm going to continue to love them, and then over time, maybe it does happen.
I
want to
say it was 7 years, wasn't
yeah.
what she said, 7 years
yeah.
later.
It could be longer. I mean, at some point, they are going to realize the emptiness and that it's not true, this is not good. And when they do that, we want to pray that they'll come and look for the truth, not that they will decide to take their life, which it happens around at 40% clip. So that is, we pray for that end, and we want to always be available to tell them the gospel.
Kind of going back to the scenario, and I came in a little late, but like, work is also an interesting paradigm. Like, you might have a job that you're not allowed to contradict in conversation, to contradict what they've decided, you know, they are. I know in my line of work, like, I am not allowed to say, you know, in any sort of pattern with the kids I work with, and I've had it at least three occasions where that's the case.
Mm-hmm.
And then colleagues, I also have some colleagues that have fallen into that. So I think you also have to think about, like, I need to honor my employer and their wishes. And, you know, if we're diligent and we're praying, I mean, if we can trust God with our salvation, we can trust him with their salvation. Even if it's like our witness to them is just a kind, loving, caring, consistent witness of like how we live our lives, and how we, because you might not have the opportunity in a professional setting to do that.
Yeah, and I think there are probably several of us in here who have a job where if you get out the Bible and you start showing them in Scripture, you'd get in trouble. Like, you would maybe get fired. And so we do have to be wise in that way. But as long as we're clear about where the lines are, I'm not going to use your preferred pronouns. I'm not going to go along and celebrate and affirm that you can be a transgender Christian. Like, that's not a category in Scripture. You cannot worship not God and be a child of God. You can't do it. It can't be a Muslim Christian. You can't be a, like, homosexual Christian. You can't be a, you know, list the sin and be embracing that as part of your identity and be a Christian. Those are opposite things. We can't do that. So as long as we are prayerfully thinking about how can I love this person without affirming them in their idolatry and in their self-deception. Okay? And remember that what we've talked about is, so just kind of bring it back to our memories. In our culture, the idol is freedom, autonomy. I get to fill in the blank. I get to decide who I am. My truth, follow my heart. Though that idea of self being in charge, of self deciding, self determining, okay, that is the idol that is common through a lot of the sins of our culture, and in this one especially. It just seems shocking because it's such a blatant, in the face of all of, like, all of the facts and all of the truth that we have culturally known before the last couple, maybe decades, maybe, when this started to come up. Even in the face of biological realities. And that's why it seems like such a shocking thing to embrace. But these people are just taking the same idol that our culture has in a variety of other places, and they're just falling out. They're running out that ground ball, to use an expression. They are following what they've been told from a child. Nothing's impossible for you. You can do anything you want to do. Okay? All of those self-loving, self-worshipping ideals that we talk to kids about, not we here, but this culture does, what if their desire is to be an opposite gender? And we've been telling them, as a culture, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Like, that is, okay, they're just doing what they've been told to do, and they're working that out. So we need to call them to, no. Like, God created you.
Mm-hmm.
He decides male and female. He decides the roles that you play. He's given you the gifts and the talents that he's given you. He will judge you on how you have stewarded all of those things. So, God is God. I am not God of my life.
Let's say we witness to Jake's syndrome, and this person got saved, and they just told us they Jake's syndrome. What will we do now?
So they were just saved?
They just got, let's say they received Christ at that moment, and then they told us, like, at the moment that they would have the sex change.
Mm-hmm. So here's what we would do. As a believer, you are calling them you have to expose their false worship. That a procedure or a name change or pronoun update on your social media, all those things are symptoms of the worship problem. So I would say if they're still embracing that, they're not a believer, right? They have not forsaken their worship of themselves and turned toward worship of the one true God. So because you can't do those two things at the same time. So they have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is and what it means for them. So that then it's just like, okay, well, let's talk. And you lovingly, patiently walk them through. Okay, you have to repent of your idols, of your worship of your perceived, what people have told you that you can choose if you want to be a boy or a girl. That is not true. And you take them to the scriptures, and you show them God created them male and female. We show them that God knit them together in their mother's womb, and he decides that. And to continue doing what you said, you just told me you wanted to do, you are rejecting God.
Mm-hmm.
You can't reject him and love him. That you're rejecting him and you're loving a false God of your own creation. So that's just a fundamental gospel misunderstanding. So the gospel calls us to repent of our idolatry and worship God. Over the course of time, they might still, again, they're going to have ideas that are backwards, because if you have been in a lifestyle where you embrace that my ability to choose my gender, sometimes that's going to take time to like get things straight. But if you tell them that and they say, no, I still want to do, then no, they have not repented.
Mm-hmm.
They might say, yeah, I repented and I prayed to Jesus and he's okay with me being a transgender female or male. No, he's not. So we gently, with prayer and try to help them see in the scriptures where that is not possible, to reject God and to worship God. Those are two things. And when you say, no, thank you, God, I see that your word says that you made me like I am, but I'm going to choose myself. No, that's a rejection of God. So pointing them out to that, I would say that if they say I'm a Christian and I'm still going to do this, they're not a Christian. And as lovingly as you can and as directly as you can, you take them to scripture and you say, you're not a Christian if you're going to go and do that, because that is rejecting God.
What if we see them on the... like a couple months later, and they was a woman but changed to man and changed back to a woman after they got saved.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah.
Yep. Any other questions or comments about that? Scenario two. Wow, we're moving really slow. Okay, scenario two. We'll do this one quickly. As part of a new rebrand of your company website, your boss wants all employees to list their preferred pronouns for the staff directory on the signature line of all company emails and all written communication. What are you going to do?
This actually was suggested when I worked at the school district and they did our onboarding, that you please put it at the bottom, just for clarity of communication so everyone knows what you'd like to be called. Mm-hmm. And those of us that we just didn't, and
thanks.
Nothing was said about it. But I don't know if it would have been pushed late. I mean, that was in 2021. But
Okay, so
we just kind of ignored it.
Jen's saying, "Nope, not going to do that."
I will also say, same. But I do have a friend from high school. She is a woman. She just has an ambiguous name. Her name's Tyler.
Mm-hmm.
And she shared with me that in college they were working on a group project, but they had never gotten together as a group. And she was sort of like running the project and sort of took that leadership role. And when they finally did meet together, everyone just sort of sat around and they were waiting for Tyler to show up because
mm-hmm.
they weren't expecting her. And that was like, that was so empowering for her because she's a woman, whatever. Like that was the conversation at that time. But I could also see instances of like, my name is ambiguous. Maybe it's helpful in a professional setting. Not as a like a gender thing, but as a like,
mm-hmm.
so you know who you're talking to thing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm undecided on that, but
okay.
I can see how that could be helpful.
Okay. My one concern with that would be, what would it be seen as? I think
for me, it's a
purpose,
no, because
yeah.
obviously. But
so yeah, and that would just be a conversation maybe to have with
yeah.
them, or I mean, but if it's you having to do this, if you're told, your boss brings you into their office and say, hey, I want those pronouns in your signature on the bottom of your emails.
I think my first question would be why.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it important to you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sorry. It made me think of something, but I'll hold on to it.
Yeah. I kind of where I'm at is like, it's like they're asking you to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Like, you're, what does it cost us? Like, I identify as a man. Okay. You want me to put that on? And also, like, I don't know, it's a different background, but like, you don't always get to ask your boss why. You kind of,
mm-hmm.
sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, we're doing this now. Well, they're not asking me to sin. They're not asking me to lie. They're not asking me to do anything unethical, you know, business wise. So, I mean, that's kind of where I would be. It's like, the gospel's going to be offensive enough. If I'm, you know, living a Christian life, they're going to be offended just for the fact that I identify as a Christian rather than,
mm-hmm.
you know, picking fights over email handles.
Mm-hmm.
So.
So my concern about it would be, we cannot grant them their presupposition that, hey, what do you identify as? Like, that is a false question. That is not a legitimate question. It's not about what I identify as. I already have an identity given to me by God. So like that would be one of the pushbacks. So, and it's similar to what Marcy's friend is doing with hers. If I put on my email signature at every bottom of every single email that I send out, it says Brock Pena, he, him. Now, I am not lying, but does that, my concern would be, does that, because most people at my work know that I am a believer, and if I put that on there, what does that say? What am I saying about my ability to identify a certain way or not?
You better keep an eye on your signature block so you can change it tomorrow.
or you're just different though than putting your title at work? Because
mm-hmm.
wouldn't that be an identifier? Like, you identify as principal?
They have hired me to be principal. So I would think about that a little bit differently. I would say I have been given the responsibility to do this job. I would even say that God has put me in a position, in this position, to where, now, if I find my identity centrally in being a principal, that's going to be a problem, right? Because that's going to cause me to have, if I'm lifting up my identity as a principal too closely, there is going to be some problems in how I deal with people who don't respect me or who are too, or flattering me. Like, there's issues there. But I just lost my train of thought. So that with that position, with my position in my job, I have authority that I have to use to do my job. And part of that is as a principal, okay? The other teachers don't have that authority. They don't have that responsibility to carry out those things. But I have that as part of my identity, but it's lower it's a lower rung. So we talked about like the buttons on your shirt. If you got a button-down shirt, you miss that top button, All the rest of them, doesn't matter if you, they're going to be off. So my identity is a image bearer of Christ, a worshiper of God, and a believer, and then all these others. Part of my identity is my job. Like that's not, like God has given each person the responsibility to work in some way. So it's not wrong for me to think of myself as a principal. It would be wrong if I elevate that too high to where I find too much of my worth. I'm thinking about myself as a principal too much. That will lead me to sin in lots of different ways. Does that make sense? So I would think of it differently than if I'm saying, the other thing it would be, is it a lie for me to say I'm a principal? And I know you're saying it's not a lie if you say him. But I think the meaning behind that, he, him, is different than the meaning behind principal. Now, if I'm not a principal and I say I'm a principal, that's a problem, right? Right? I'm lying then.
So, like, outside of, if it wasn't a trendy thing, kind of in the woke culture to put he, him, it would be okay if it didn't have the whole connotation behind it.
Theoretically, I suppose that would be true.
I have a parallel that I have a question about.
What was it? Go ahead, Dan.
I think to answer that question, like with the he, him, I think, yeah, Brock's telling the truth, but I think him acknowledging that is he's willing to say, hey, whatever you want to put in there, I'm going to affirm that. I'm okay with that. So I'm a he, him, but if you want to identify as whatever that's not true, like I'm going to affirm that by doing this.
And really briefly, the other thing that what that usually means is it is usually a signal that I'm on your side.
Yes.
On that, I'm part of that group.
I'm whatever you're gonna say. You
right.
Want, I'm gonna accept.
I'm an ally. I am affirming. That usually is what people are trying to do when they say I am a biological man and I do have the pronouns he, him. What you're doing, that's unnecessary, right? For all of human history up to this point, that is unnecessary. So why would I do that? I'm doing that to show and signal I am part of your movement. So that is another danger that I would really caution about, is everything that you say and do is going to be interpreted. Now that doesn't mean, especially, remember, we're going back to, I want to affirm the truth of Scripture. So that, I mean, all of those are kind of get a little bit complicated. Marcy, go ahead.
I have a wondering.
Mm-hmm.
About using titles as far as like Ms., Mrs., Mr. It's similar. It's not different from my writing she, her, or whatever at the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be a Mrs. Marcy Shirk type thing? Not that, again, the same sort of idea of like compromising to a point, like I will call you the name you have introduced yourself as, or boss, I will write my title as a woman on my signature line, but I won't write she, her.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
that's an interesting, I thought you were going a different direction.
No.
I would suggest that to your friend Tyler.
Right.
If like that would be a way that you're not saying, you know, that part, but that would be a way to help them understand.
Because again, I can understand on a corporate level, like this helps with communication.
Mm-hmm.
You maybe don't meet these people face to face. You may not even like have a video conference with them, but it does help as far as ambiguity goes if you do have a Marcy is not a male name.
Mm-hmm.
I
would also just push back on like, well, how does that really help with clarity? And like, because if we're in a meeting and we're emailing back and forth, and you mistakenly think that I would just say, actually, I'm a man. But like, so and send that out there. But I would say, is it really necessary for me when they say, oh, it's just for clarity of so everybody knows. I mean, I think it might just be I don't know, I could be wrong on that, but it seems like a guise for like, we'll just everybody do it. Make sure everybody does, and we'll just say it's for clarity. It's not for, you're not affirming anything. Like, that might be I would see it probably that way, and I'd probably want to ask questions along those lines. When Alex said, I would probably ask some questions about it. You want me to change? Why are you wanting me to do that?
Yeah, I would want to have a conversation about it.
Yeah, so there's certain things. But that I think that was what I thought you were gonna say is okay if a biological man wants to be Mrs.
No, that's not
that's still gendered language. That would still be me affirming their idolatry of their right, their perceived right to choose their gender. And I would say no, that would not be, but yeah, that's a clarifying.
I want to just read this, because kind of, this is where I'm coming from. And the Bible's going to say it better than I can ever paraphrase it. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. For though I am free for all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Mm-hmm. To those under the law, I became one under the law, but not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, but by all means I might save some. That's kind of where I'm coming
from. Yeah, and so that, the one concern is just to be clear, what Paul is doing is he's in the context of evangelism saying, because he is a Jew, and so he's doing Jewish things to reach them for the gospel in that moment. I think that's, I would say that's different from just in a general kind of way, putting my pronouns on there. I don't think, unless you are real specific about I'm doing this for this gospel potential, this gospel opportunity to talk with them, and I would still, even then, I would hesitate on that, because, again, if I'm in any way affirming that they have the right to do this idolatry, this worship of themselves, I'm undercutting the authority of the scriptures that I'm going to call them to obey. So that would be the concern I would have if I'm saying. Because I think many people in, quote, Christianity will use that text to say, this is why I'm going to allow them, I'm going to affirm a homosexual relationship because I'm all things to all people and I'm doing it. Well, there is a line when Paul is not embracing a sinful identity to do that. He is going to a context which is Jewish, and he's talking to him in terms of the Jewish law and the Mosaic law and Abraham, and he's demonstrating that Christ is the Savior, he's the Messiah, to the Greeks. He's going to them in their context, and he's demonstrating how Christ is the Savior, who is the true God, not your pagan gods and not these all these things. So I think that's a little bit different, is where I would caution you on, because I think that's a slippery slope to get onto that. I get what you're saying, and you're not saying that you're going to affirm them, but I think that text can be misused along those lines. Does that make sense?
Do you feel like I'm misusing it in that moment?
I personally would say, in the situation for pronouns, I would caution you against using the pronouns. If does that make sense? I don't know if you can put your pronouns and not be perceived to approve of the idolatry, is my concern.
If it's a company policy and your company is going to support Pride Month and all the things, mm-hmm. but you don't, mm-hmm. do you leave the company?
So if this scenario was fleshed out to, like, change your pronouns, you know, we're going to have everyone do this, this is mm-hmm. a compliance issue, and we're going to let you go if you don't do it. Mm-hmm. Would your opinion be different, I guess? And then my other question would be, do you see a difference between declaring your own pronouns, if that is what you were born as, versus calling someone else the pronouns they want? Because I do see a delineation mm-hmm. there.
I would go back to, and I'll open it up to other comments, but my concern is to signal that when, especially for me, my name is Brock Pena. Okay, there's not really a lot of, could that be a woman? No, like, that's not going to be an assumption that people would make. I think it would be, in order to not affirm the idolatry of self, I will not do that. And so I have had a conversation with people at work to say, okay, I want to be upfront with you. This is where I'm not going to affirm. And if that gets me fired, I have already kind of thought through that, and I know mm-hmm. that's where, and that's part of the early question that I was talking about. Think about it now. If you haven't done it, you think about it now, because in that moment, there's going to be a lot of pressure to compromise, right? Mm-hmm. So that would be something where you right now, I'm thinking through, I will not affirm the pronoun thing. I'm not going to put my pronouns on there, because that's, I'm not sure, and somebody, that's where I'll kind of kick it to the class, but I don't see a way where you do that and it's not affirming it. But I could be wrong.
I think my issue is, well, just to follow up on this really fast, like, okay, obviously best practice would be, I'm not gonna tell you what my pronouns are because that doesn't need to be a part of the conversation, mm-hmm. what you're saying. But if you're faced with, okay, your boss is clearly telling you to do something. Mm-hmm. So in order to disobey this earthly authority, I need to prove that I'm sinning against God by doing it. Not prove, but like there needs to be the thought process of God has told us to obey all earthly authorities. Obviously the limit to that is if they ask us to sin. So I guess where it's wrestling with it, and I don't disagree with you, I'm just trying mm-hmm. to understand this, is like if I don't see saying, well, yeah, sure, I'm a woman, she, her, whatever, mm-hmm. I don't see that as sinning. Obviously, there's some wisdom to not try to cause people around you to stumble. I mean, that is there.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, how do I weigh, like, okay, I'm choosing to disobey this earthly authority if I'm not really sold, I'm like, well, this is a sin in my own conscience.
And that would be the question where we might have some disagreement.
Wrestle.
And we'll get back. John, what?
I think this is one of those areas where you have to have premeditated what hill you will die on.
Mm-hmm.
This is a hill to die on. Homosexuality, gay marriage, those kinds of things. The church from time to time is faced with those. This is one of them. And what I'm hearing a little bit is I'm trying to find little exceptions or beachheads. And I'm telling you, that's where the devil wants to go. It's just a little bit of territory at a time. So if I'm in a situation, I'm working for somebody that's demanding me to be this way, I'm going to tell them no. Fire me. Maybe I'll hire somebody from Washington, D.C. We have some really good Christian attorneys who will fight for you, but
mm-hmm.
maybe the Lord is leading you to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this is where we have to be so clear,
yes.
mm-hmm. so convicted, I'll die on this hill if it costs me my job.
Mm-hmm.
And don't threaten me with that, because the Lord will take care of me.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think it's really that clear and that simple,
mm-hmm.
and that can be done in love. It always should be. These people don't know what they're doing. We were at the ACBC conference 2 years ago, and this was one of the main topics. And some of these metropolitan areas are getting lots, our Christian counselors are getting lots of these people who, as you said, the suicide rate's 40%. They are not happy. We'll play the long game, but I think that you gotta be totally uncompromising to woke, unbiblical, godless, God-hating
mm-hmm.
employers.
Yeah.
That's my motto.
Yeah, and that is the sin, is to affirm this is affirming the idolatry. So again, we have to be really careful that we're not going to agree or even partially on, yeah, you can decide, you can do you. That is not biblical. They can't do them. That is idolatry. They are going to be enduring the wrath of God for eternity if they do that. And so, and there's some scriptures, we are running out of time. There are some scriptures that we're going to look at next week that kind of will kind of help hopefully clarify some of these things. But real quick, Alex, you get something?
So I think the thing is like nobody's going to change their mind here in this meeting right here. Either way, decide that you fall on any of those categories. But like in Jason's situation, he may feel like he can put himself or whatever on his pronouns and not embrace the other side and not be viewed that way because of the way that he carries himself in his role. You may feel the way that you feel in your role, and it's not wrong either way. So, and my point on that is, I can't explain it any better than that, but, like, I don't see a sin there, either side.
Even if we unwittingly affirm a sinful lifestyle or a sinful ideology, we are sinning. So I would push back a little bit, and we'll talk about this more next week. But the other question would be, why would I go ahead and do it? Is it just to comply with my boss? Is that a legitimate reason to do that? If it's just to comply with this rule? And I think one of the other things that we'll talk about is, think about if your boss is telling you, and John briefly mentioned it, you need to do this or you're fired. Well, guess what? That's illegal. So you can get, there are some ways for you to legally use some of those laws and do that. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to work every time, but there's options there. I would say, as believers and as people of the truth, to say something that would affirm them in their idolatry is going to be problematic. And to, more likely in this context, to signal something that would affirm them is where we're going to have to really hash that out. We'll start with that again next week. Someone going to say something?
That First Corinthians verse is really amazing, but it's also sandwiched in between chapters 8, where, and you left 10 and 11, where it's saying that you cannot affirm these other idolatries. So, that you cannot participate in idol worship and still be a believer. So, in the context, he's saying you cannot do these things.
And we'll take a look at some verses, and it's in your handout, some of the verses on page 3 that we'll kind of look at, and being very careful to be really clear, to be patient and loving, but to be very clear about it. And so with that, we're over done. So thank you, everybody. We'll talk next month, Lord willing.